We'll see what the Lord does. I believe that's the direction He'd have us to go right now anyway. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Let's pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word. We ask for Your blessing on it today. Lord, we've been out in the world for a week, and here we are the first day of the week needing some help. And Lord, we just need You to help us to slow down a little bit, Lord, and pump the brakes here and take some time to really think about You and Your Word and what You've done for us and what You're doing for us now, what You will do for us in the future. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to just have a mindful spirit, Lord, that we would pay attention to Your words today and Your Holy Spirit's guidance, and we'd leave here better than we came. Help us to be more like Jesus Christ. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Genesis chapter number 3, we'll start there here in a minute and look at some things. But before we do, to set the stage, you know, Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. All that beginning creation thing, we can see, in the beginning, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the first three verses, like we've talked about before. But that first verse is one of the most important verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why is that one of the most important verses in the Bible? You think that'd be John 3:16. Well, no, because in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth shows us we didn't come from monkeys. Amen. And even though, you know, you look at the politicians, you think most of them come from donkeys. Amen. But we didn't come from monkeys. We didn't come from an accident. We didn't come from some kind of primordial soup that boiled long enough to turn into us. I mean, even soup's smarter than that. Amen. They wouldn't do that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth is important for another reason. If He created it, that means He's the master. That means He has final say. That's just like a, you know, you look at that in a worldly perspective, worldly setting, and you get an artist that paints a painting, Van Gogh or whoever, or Bob Ross, whoever you want to pick, amen. I kind of more connect with Bob Ross than I did Van Gogh. You know, he creates that painting, and that painting is his, and he has artistic authority, has the ownership of that until his death. And then whatever happens to it, happens to it. But God's eternal. So since He created the heaven and the earth, He has final say forever. And that's important to know, and that's the world, the reason the world wants to reject Genesis 1:1. And we talked about this before. If you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the rest of the Bible is pretty easy to believe. And if you don't believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then in your mind you can probably try to throw out the rest of the Bible. I believe in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Amen. And say, well, if you were educated, I got a few days of sitting in a classroom listening to people that were educated. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with their theories. I'm not impressed with their thoughts. I'm not impressed with much they had to say. But I am very impressed with, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. If He can do that, He can do anything except lie or cross His word. So in Genesis 1, God creates the heaven and the earth. Genesis 2, verse number 7, it says, and God created man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's an important thing to remember. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And, you know, we talk about this a lot in here, and I want to drive this point home. Everybody in the world says, oh, we're all God's children, or we're all made in God's image, and that's just not true. Adam was made in God's image. Adam was made of the dust of the ground, and you know Adam wasn't complete until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Then he was complete, body, soul, and spirit. Do you realize when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, one of those things died? So Adam was not complete after sin. Adam was body and soul, but he wasn't spirit. That spiritual, he suffered spiritual death at the time he ate of that fruit. And he was destined to go back to the dust of the ground because he ate of that fruit physically. But he was body, soul, and spirit, and he ate of that fruit, and he became body and soul with a dead spirit. In Genesis chapter number 5, again, it says, Adam begot sons in his own image. And the reason the words are in there is because God wants them in there. He doesn't do anything by mistake, on accident. Adam begot sons in his own image. They were all born with a fallen nature. So Adam's sons weren't born in the image of God. They were born in a fallen image of Adam. And we're not all, until salvation, children of God. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, the most religious people in the world at that time, they were children of the devil. And until you get saved, you belong to the devil. So Adam was created in God's image. He sinned against God, lost that image, and he begot sons in his own image with that fallen nature. And before that happened, before we get to Genesis 3 in that fall, we want to look at Genesis chapter number 2. God put Adam in a perfect place and gave him a perfect helpmeet. And they just messed things up. But we'll look at that beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 3. We'll jump back and look at some of number 2 also. But in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, we'll read down through here a ways. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Remember again in chapter number 2, we'll jump over there and look at verse 15. We'll see the command. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. We see that command. And see again, God took man and placed him in a perfect place, a perfect paradise. And he placed him in that place, and I heard a lot of people, if it wasn't for Adam, we wouldn't have to work. Well, look at what the Bible says. He put him in there to dress it and to keep it, right? So he had a job anyway. Adam wasn't on welfare to start with, amen? He wasn't waiting for the government check. He was doing what God told him to do. He had a purpose in that garden. And that was to dress it, keep it. I don't know exactly what that entails. I know there wasn't any weeds in the garden. There weren't any thorns and thistles. I don't know whether maybe he's just trimming pruning the trees back, or maybe he had a job of making sure the fruit got picked at a certain time so it could produce more fruit or what have you. I don't know But he was put in there to dress it and to keep it. He had a job. He had a purpose. And, you know, the purpose had changed a little bit, and the curse came and changed some things, and then thorns and thistles and all that. But when he was first placed in that perfect place, he still had a purpose, was to dress and keep the garden. But he was put in that perfect place, and in a perfect place, you know, you and I'm bad about this. I don't know if you are or not, but I'm bad about this. How do we live in this world and serve God? It's just tough. I mean, it's tough. It's hard to work around people that don't love the Lord. It's hard to work around people that don't believe the book. It's hard to work around people that maybe even they're saved and they don't live like it. It's hard to work around. It's hard to be around me sometimes. Good night. I'm my own worst enemy sometimes. But it's hard to be out in the world. And when you're out in the world, you just naturally soak up all this worldliness. That's why I say we pray in here on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Lord, help me. I've just been, my whole body, mind, I've just been trashed for the last week. Wednesday night, I got a little bit of a break, got a little bit of a breather, and just praise the Lord and, you know, praise the Lord, read the Bible. But right now, on Sunday morning, I need something clean. I need something clean. People say, well, I don't need to be in church to worship God. Well, you ain't going to do it very well in Walmart. Amen. And you ain't going to be with your duck call and your bird call and your deer call, you're probably not going to be focusing too much on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might as well just give up and go to church and just spend a little, you know, a little bit of time praising God and trying to figure out, how do I get clean so I can go through the next week? Amen. But we've got excuses, and I think they're valid excuses. I like to go to Golden Corral. I like their buffet. You know, they got all kinds of choices. You can go over there and just you can glutton yourself a broccoli if you want to. You don't have to eat all the cheese and all the, you know, the cookies and cake and all. You can skip that stuff and still be a glutton over there. I found that out. But you know, the music's terrible. The atmosphere's questionable. You go to the bathroom, the music's on like 12 out of 10. It's so loud you can't even hardly see straight. And you know what? Probably the Lord probably lets them do, makes them put that in their heart, keep me out of that place. Amen. I'd probably weigh like 460 if it didn't have that music in there. But I wholeheartedly believe that we soak that stuff up. We can't get away from it during the week, and we need a reprieve. We need a break. But also, we've got to look at the truth. And the truth is, he put Adam in a perfect place where none of that stuff was, and he still messed up. So we can't blame it all on the world. I mean, we'd still mess up. But God gave him a command, and that command was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're saved. You're not Seventh-day Adventist. We don't believe that stuff. We don't believe you got to go to church on Saturday. We don't believe you got to keep this, that, and the other. And we're not keeping a Feast of Tabernacles and all that stuff to try to earn our way to heaven or be right with God. But that commandment, it would do us well to realize that God does not want us to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, we see kids running around in here, little Lucas running around in here, and kids that have been in here in the past, and you see that innocence about them. You see kids that they've been to church for like 3 months of their entire life, and they can sing hymnal songs without opening it. They don't have all the junk that we have. They have a cleanness about them. They don't have all that battle and all that extra garbage that they have to sort through and deal with all the time. It's just something about being clean. But God wants us to not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even after salvation. We don't need to know about all the bad. Amen. But the devil says, you know what, I'll just give you a cell phone. I'll give you a cell phone. And he gave us Rush Limbaugh for a while, so you can learn about the bad on there. And Mark Levin, or, you know, Fox News, or CBN, or CNN. I hope you guys aren't listening to that garbage. But he gave you a cell phone, so you can just get inundated with trash all the time. And all that. Probably a good thing we got that turn the cell phone sign off. Amen. People probably wonder what's on eBay. What were you? What verse were you on again? Sorry, I got an auction ending. Amen. But he gave us a command. He gave Adam that command not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Gave him one command. Adam blew it. Why did he do that? Well, look at verse number 1 and chapter number 3. We'll read down through here again. We see the command. Now we'll look at verses. Let's go down through here a ways. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now we see the challenge. The challenge. And I could see the devil walking up there and picking that fruit off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and licking it and saying, hey, boy, doesn't that look good? And you know something? God didn't make anything in that garden ugly. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that fruit wasn't ugly. How do we know that? Well, God doesn't do that. And second of all, Eve liked the look of it. Amen? She liked it. It looked good to her. But the challenge the devil brought to her was the first challenge in the Bible, actually, that we see is the challenge in the Word of God. God tell you can't eat of the trees of the garden? She said, oh, we can eat every tree, but we can't eat of this one or even touch it. We didn't say anything about touching it, which don't touch is probably a good idea too, but she didn't know exactly what God said, but the devil comes along and challenges her, and then he challenges God. He challenges the Word. You know what he says? Yea, hath God said? And then he says, ye shall not surely die, calls God a liar. And then he questions God's motives. And he gets Eve to question God's motive. You ever question God's motive? Honestly, don't we question God's motive every once in a while? Say, how in the world could that happen? I wonder what's God, you know, I don't know what God's doing here. Is he doing this? He's doing that? Is he allowing this? Is he causing that? And sometimes we'll question God. But that's exactly what he got Eve to do. In verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Because God doesn't want you, the devil says, God doesn't want you to not eat that fruit because it's bad for you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Because if you eat that, and they see there's a little bit of truth to that. Because once they're open, their eyes were open, they were like little g gods. But they weren't like the God. Because once their eyes were open, they become part of the fallen Adam project. Instead of being like God. And that's what he did. He got her to question God's motives. And a lot of people, you know, a lot of people, you ever invite somebody to church and they say, well, I can't go to church. You got a bunch of hypocrites. You ever hear somebody tell you, I'd go, but you're legalistic. You're legalistic. You got a list of things you can't do. Do I ever tell you what you can't do? The only thing I tell you you can't do is go to hell if you're saved. And you can't go to heaven if you're lost. I tell you what you shouldn't do according to the Word of God. I'm telling you you can't do it. You can do anything you want. God's not taking your free will, neither am I. But, they're legalists. You're hypocrites. You're Bible thumpers and all this stuff. Got all these excuses. It's like, you want to keep me from having a good time. That's exactly what the devil told Eve. God wants to keep you from enjoying something. You know what God wanted to keep her from? Destroying something, herself. He wanted to keep her in good standing. He wanted to keep her in his will. He wanted to keep her from danger. And the devil comes along and says, he's not worried about you. It's all about him. He wants to protect himself so you won't compete with him. He got her to question God's motives. He got him to question God's word. He got him to question God's authority. God's authority. So God's authority went from his word in her mind. The authority went from being the word of God to what she felt. And if your authority becomes your feeling, your feelings become your authority, you're in doom. That book's your authority. The Holy Spirit of God's your authority. Jesus Christ, your authority. When your feelings become your authority, you're doomed. That's why the devil's done a tremendous job of trying to turn women into men and men into women. Now you got most men run on their emotions just like the women used to. And the leaders of the house are supposed to be the men running their emotions instead of what the Bible says. And if you don't run on the Bible says, what else you got to run on but your emotions and your feelings? Amen. So he challenges God. We see the command to not eat that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that challenge. And in verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We see the choice. You see, the devil's not a Calvinist either. Amen. God doesn't make you do things. And the devil doesn't make us do things. He tricks us into doing things. He entices us into doing things. He encourages us to do things that are wrong. But he didn't make Eve do it. She had to make the choice. She had to make the choice. When she saw, and here we go, there's the root of the trouble of all man. Oh, that woman, it's the trouble with man. Whether they're male or female, here's the trouble with man. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. She saw that the fruit was good for food. She said, that's going to help me. That's going to make me feel, that's going to, my flesh can prosper on that. And that's what it did. There wasn't any doubt about it. That food was going to give her some carnal nourishment. She looked at that and said, that's good. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He hits her all three times with those three things. He hits her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. I'd like to taste that. The lust of the eyes. I see that. I like that. I want that. The pride of life. You can be like God. You know, it's the same thing, the same exact thing the devil did with Jesus Christ when he took him up to tempt him, when he was taken up by the Spirit to be tempted. He offered him the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But he was messing with the wrong guy, because he was offering up God something that God already owned, amen? But he hit, and see, Eve and the devil and Adam here in this mess, Adam and Eve fell prey to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus Christ defeated those three things. He had to do that. He had to go up there and be tempted with those same three temptations. But he defeated those temptations, and how did he do it? Thus saith the Word. Thus saith the Scripture. He did it with the Word of God. He defeated those temptations with the Word of God. That's what I'm telling you. If you're never reading your Bible and you're never studying your Bible and you're never praying, you don't memorize some Bible verses, you don't take the Bible seriously, you're not going to be able to defeat the devil on anything. Even Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, He used the Word of God to defeat the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. So we see the challenge, the command, the challenge. We see the choice. She made the choice. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves, or sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now we see the cost. What was the cost? Well, look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The cost was broken fellowship. Their fellowship with God wasn't the same after they went against His Word. And if you're saved, you know I'm telling you the truth. When you go against God's Word, your fellowship with God's not the same. When you go up to an old-fashioned altar, or you bow your head at home, or wherever it is, or you're at night in your prayer, or morning in your prayer, or you just hit your front room floor in your prayer, cry out to God, and you get things under the blood of Jesus Christ, you can tell the fellowship's back. And it's been repaired because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But when you got sin between you and God, the fellowship's different. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. There was a command, they broke it through the challenge, they made a choice, and there was a cost. That cost was broken fellowship. Jump down to verse 14, we'll look at the curse. The curse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we see that curse on the devil and enmity, making enemies of, putting opposition between, animosity between, opposing, just opposition between the woman and the serpent, and the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. I'm telling you right now, there's something wrong with snake handlers. I was talking to the guy the other day, and I said, you saved, you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? He said, I have. He goes, I was raised Pentecostal, though. He said, I don't go to that stuff anymore, though. He said, I found out that you can take the right Bible and you can get the wrong stuff out of it, amen? He said, they can twist and contort and mess with stuff and just get the wrong stuff. I found out that out. He said, we went to a revival meeting down in Kentucky. Was it down in Kentucky or was it down in South Carolina? I can't remember. I think he said it was down in Kentucky. Bill knows I ain't lying when I talk about this, what's going on down there in some of these places. A lot of y'all know I ain't lying about this. He said, we went down there and there's some good folks, love the Lord. I mean, just some good folks was having a good meeting. He goes, then they brought out the snakes. He said, count me out. I said, amen. Count me out too, brother. I said, I'll tell you something. I said, you get them guys, they be playing around with snakes and all that stuff. And God put enmity between the woman and her seed and that snake. You aren't supposed to like snakes. It's just good to not like snakes, amen. It's natural to not like snakes. And when you start messing around with them snakes, and then they say, well, why don't you ask them if they'll drink some Drano, too? Because in the same verse it tells them that the poison of the snake won't hurt them, it tells them any poison thing won't hurt them. Why don't they drink some Drano? Why don't they drink some strychnine or some arsenic? And they'll tell you they're tempting God. Well, look at Genesis 3. Don't you think messing around with snakes is tempting God? He didn't tell Paul to go play with snakes. You know what he told Paul? When that snake bit him, he said, none deadly thing going to hurt you because I got my protection on you. He didn't say go playing with snakes. If Paul would have went out after that and just started a snake handling ministry, God would have let him get poison bit by a snake. Amen. That would have been tempting God. But you're not supposed to be messing around with that stuff. You know, say, well, that's crazy. I'm all for it. Don't count me out. I'm all for staying away from snakes. Well, don't mess around with the devil. He's the snake. Amen. Don't mess around with the devil. That curse on the devil. Now, God's given us, He's given us a choice. Here we are, we're blood-bought, born again. If you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're blood-bought, born again, renewed, regenerated, in the family of God. You're saved, you're sealed, you're sanctified, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not, amen. And when you get to heaven, you're going to praise God for eternity. You've got a lot to look forward to. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for you. He was born in a manger. He deserved a throne. He got a manger instead with all that animal feces and all that stuff around. He was born in a filthy place. He walked this filthy earth. He went to Calvary, died, was buried, rose again, come out of that grave. He done it for you. And He shed His blood for you and I. You know what He did on Calvary? He took nails in His hands and feet for man. For the messed up walk of man, the messed up works of man. He took a spear in the side and that under that fifth rib for woman. Come out of the fifth rib of Adam. The heart of man. Should be the heart of the husband. He took that spear for the woman. He took the crown of thorns for the earth. We'll get into that a little bit later. But look what He's done for you. And He's the good shepherd. Now why do you think He'd tell you He's the good shepherd? Because if there's a good shepherd, there necessarily has to be a bad one. Woe unto the idol shepherd. I-D-O-L. The idol shepherd is the Antichrist. So if Jesus Christ done all that for you and He saved you and He sealed you and He's going to take you to heaven and you'll ever be, forever be with Him to praise Him, to live forever, never have to worry about going to hell, never have to worry about, hey, we were talking about that earlier, you get a mansion, you don't have to worry about your plumbing plugging up, you don't have to worry about your light bill or any of that stuff anymore. Jesus Christ will be our light, amen. The bill's already been paid. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. And He's done all that for you. And all the devil wants to do is destroy you. Why take sides with the devil? Why take sides with the devil? But that curse on the devil. And then we see the curse on the woman, verse 16. It talks about the sorrow multiplying conception, multiplying sorrow and conception. We see the curse on the devil, or the woman. And we see the curse on the man in verse number 19. Remember we were talking earlier, God gave Adam a job, and that was to dress and keep the garden. But now it's different. Now it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. Now it's different. You see, before, all he had to do was walk around, pick fruit, and eat it. I mean, before, he had all this beautiful fruit, all these, I don't know how many, who knows, 1,000 different fruit in there. I don't know what he had. All these different fruit, but I do know this, it was all beautiful. Even the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Eve looked at it and she thought it was amazing. She had to have it. But all this fruit, after just pick it and eat it. And after the curse, now he had the sweat of, not the sweat of his brow, it says the sweat of his face. I'm talking about sweat. I'm talking about labor and toil over the ground because of sin, because of the curse on that ground. But Adam could have taken any of those fruit before that without any problem. And you know, and this still boggles my mind. And you know, the devil didn't offer it to him, but the tree of life was there with the fruit on it. He could have ate that. If he'd eaten from the tree of life, he'd have lived forever and been just like God forever. But after the fallen state, he could have lived forever and been like the devil. Right? So he had to be taken out of the garden, and they had to be taken away from that tree of life. And later on in Revelation, you're going to see Jews that later in the future, in the millennium, they have a right to the tree of life again because of their works. Adam lost the right because of his works. The Jews are going to get it back because of their works in the after the tribulation, millennial reign time. That us having the right to the tree of life, that ain't about us. That's not about you. You've already been to the tree of life. You went to Calvary, that was the tree of death for Jesus Christ, which was the tree of life for you. You don't have to wait for having the right to the tree of life. You have life because you're in Christ. But there's a curse on the devil, there's a curse on the woman, there's a curse on the man. And jump back down to verse, I think it's 16. Sorry, 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So now that dressing and keeping has a whole different meaning. It's not just walking around eating fruit and maybe pruning a limb here or there, which I'm not even sure it needed that. I don't know exactly what dressing and keeping was. But it didn't involve thorns, thistles, or the sweat of his face. He put him, guess what? We get to heaven, we don't have to worry about thorns, thistles, or the sweat of your face anymore. But there's a reason for that. So we saw the command, we saw the challenge, we saw the choice that Eve and Adam made. We saw the cost, we see the curse. 15, he puts the enmity between the woman and the serpent, and that's supposed to be there. 7, man made a choice. Man made a choice. Eve made a choice, and Adam made a choice. All this lengthy introduction is to get to the message, and the message is about this. God made a choice. You see, Adam, he made the first Adam. Adam and Eve both, they made the wrong choice. Got the curse on the woman, curse on the man, the curse on the earth. But God made a choice. And God, as far as I can see, he only had 2 choices. He could let everybody die and go to hell. Or he could come to earth in the flesh, in the form of his son, through a Jewish flesh, through a Jewish birth, as the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world, go to Calvary, die, go to hell and drop off your sin debt, raise that third day to live forevermore so you and I could have eternal life. So God made a choice. Aren't you glad for that choice? That choice was to give Jesus Christ for you and I. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like Paul here. I get beat up over sin all the time. So I want you to have a good ending to this sermon and realize the choice that God made, and he made it for you. He made it for you. See, I'm a King James Bible-believing dispensationalist. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I'm not a hypo-dispensationalist. I believe that we're in the church age. I believe he's going to call us out of here any second, hopefully today, any day. I believe that there's going to be a 7-year reign of the devil on this earth, and it's going to be almost hell on earth. And the only thing difference between it and hell is it won't be eternal. It's going to have an end to that 7 years. And the devil, I believe he's going to have his throne for a while, and I believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back on a white horse. And he's going to come back on that white horse and fight the battle of Armageddon. We're going to come back with him. We're going to get to watch. That'd be better than any drive-in movie you ever could have seen when you was a kid, amen? You'll be able to watch him go forward and just the blood run bridle deep when the enemy's trampled out under his feet. And then he's going to take over and rule and reign for 1,000 years with a rod of iron on the throne of David to literally rule and reign on this earth. But I also believe this. You get in Zechariah and Zephaniah and Isaiah, you can see something else has happened. See, the reason you can go to heaven is because Jesus Christ is worthy. The reason you can go to heaven is because he took your curse on him on Calvary. Galatians 3:13, we read a little bit ago. I'll read it again. This is the choice that God made. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ became the curse for you. He didn't just take our sins. The Bible says he became sin for us. Who knew no sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin. What was judged on Calvary wasn't just Jesus Christ, a man. Sin was judged on Calvary. You say, why do you think that's the worst death there ever was? Because he took every single sin that man ever created on him. He became that sin. He took the punishment for that sin. He went to hell for you, dropped off your sin debt, come back out of there, and he was able to do it because he's God. But that's a choice God made. I mean, you and I, we made wrong choices. Sometimes I bet God probably looks down there. I wonder if he shakes his head and says, I wonder if I made the wrong choice. If I go back right now, will I find faith on the earth? I mean, can you imagine that? God having regrets? Probably has. But Adam made a choice. Eve made a choice. We've made wrong choices. But thank God, God made a choice. And that choice was to do the only thing that he could to give us any hope. And that's to shed his own blood on Calvary to pay our sin debt so you and I could get to heaven. God made a choice. God made a choice. I believe Zechariah, Zephaniah, Isaiah, when you read that thing and you talk about him coming back after the battle of Armageddon, taking over and ruling and reigning with the rod of iron, I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that the wolf and the lamb lay down together and the lion will eat straw like an ox, because he didn't just take your sin debt. He didn't just take your curse or your wife's curse or your neighbor's curse. He took the curse of this earth on him. And when he comes back, he's going to regenerate this world. He's the only one that can do it. Let me tell you, Joe Biden can't do it. He don't even know where he's at. Somebody needs to tell him where he's at, and somebody needs to tell him to get out of there, amen? And Donald Trump ain't going to do it. Somebody needs to tell him where he's at, amen? If you think he's going to fix it, somebody needs to figure out where you're at, amen? But he's not worthy. Joe Biden's not worthy. Donald Trump's not worthy. The only one that's worthy to fix this is Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's going to do it because he took that sin, curse, earth on his head. When that crown of thorns was placed on his head, he took the curse of not only you and I, he took the curse of the world. And when he comes back, he's worthy, and he'll regenerate this place, and they'll have a perfect place, and men still won't be happy, just like in the garden. There'll still be people turn against him. There'll still be people that refuse to follow the Word of God. There'll still be people that refuse to submit to the Word of God. There'll still be people that reject the Word of God and ridicule the Word of God, mock the Word of God. The only difference is then, if they don't come down and worship Him, they don't go to the Feast of Trumpets, they won't get rain, they'll get plagues, they'll suffer for it. But He's going to come back and turn it all around. Everything that you think should be right, it's going to be that and then some. And it's not going to be about whether the stock market's good. It's going to be about whether the world's back the way it was in the garden before Adam sinned. But God made a choice. He saw the first Adam, walked with him in the garden, saw the fall of the first Adam, and he said, you know what? I've only got one choice that'll give these people any help and any hope. So he sent the second Adam. And the second Adam was hit with everything from that, everything the devil could hit him with, and he didn't fold. First Adam got hit once and quit. The second Adam took every temptation, every trial, everything that the devil could throw at him, and he refused to go against his word. And he's worthy. He's worthy. He'll be able to regenerate this place. He'll be able to regenerate. I get a kick out of these folks. I hope they get saved. Don't end up burning in hell forever. I get a kick out of these folks. You know what? Remember when he said you can be like God? He told Eve that. You know, we got people running around the world today. You know what they think? They think you can be like God. They think they're like God. They think because they've got a... I'm not knocking education. I got a little bit of education too. Some of it needs trash. Wish never had some of it. There's some good stuff in there that don't make you God. There are people out there, it's because they got an associate's degree, because they got a bachelor's degree, because they got a PhD, because they got a doctor this, a doctor that, a master that. They think they're God. You know what they think they're smart enough to do? They're going to save the planet. They're going to save the planet. You know what they think they can do? The same thing the devil thought. You know what the devil said? Yea, hath God said. You know what the PhDs and the master's degree folks out there, all those folks out there with the doctorates and their fancy degrees and their funny hats and all that stuff, and they're out there, they're thinking, you know, if we just turn everything all electric, we get us a solar-powered toaster, and we'll be all right. They think they're going to save the planet. You know what they think they're going to do? The devil thought he was going to overthrow the Word of God. He still thinks that, I believe. I still think he believes he's going to overthrow the Word of God and not have to go through what God's going to put him through and cast him in the lake of fire forever. I think he still thinks that. In his pride, he's going to overthrow God's Word. And there are people out there today that think they're going to overthrow God's Word. They're going to save this world. You know what the Bible says? God's going to burn it up. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and the whole world, the devil comes back, turns most of the world against him, and that holy city, Jerusalem, fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. The earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. The elements will melt away. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and there's not a PhD alive going to stop it. God's not even going to pump the brakes. He's not even impressed with it. at all. Well, my wife and I were talking about this a while back, talking about, you're supposed to seek wise counsel. Let me tell you what wise counsel is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't take counsel from people that don't fear God. Amen. So don't go to the Dr. Bottle Stopper and sit on his couch for 45 minutes and pay him $200 if you don't fear God. Amen. It's that simple. There's no wisdom there. There's worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. True wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit from somebody that fears God. So how could you go to somebody that doesn't even believe in God, most of them, or they make up their own God, and you expect that to be wise counsel? I'll give you some wise counsel. Don't waste your money on them people. Amen? What do you think the mess come from that we're in today? Why do you think Johnny thinks he's Janie? Why do you think Susie thinks she's Sam? Why do you think Mary thinks she's Morris the cat? Why do you think Alexander thinks he's Alex the cat? Or whatever, Felix the cat, or Frank the cat, whatever. I'll tell you where it started. Philosophy and psychology. They're victims. And science, falsely so-called, genetics. Oh, the genetics thing. Oh, there's a gene for everything. Well, I was speeding down the road, officer, but I have a gene for speeding. I got that from my dad. He was the same way. Hey, man, I got the speeding gene. And I got saved, and I got the speeding for Jesus gene. I was on my way to church. I wasn't even late, but I was excited. I thought 60 and a 40 would be all right because that's the way I was born, sir. If they won't buy that, why in the world will they buy thinking you're a girl if you're a boy is all right? Oh, it's in their genetics. Well, let me in on that. I speed for Jesus because it's in my genetics. Amen? I cut the police off on the intersection, just done my own thing because that's in my genetics. That's ridiculous. Nobody's accountable anymore because they've taken, trying to take the accountability away from people by saying they're victims. They were born that way, and all they're doing is blaming it on God. That's all they're doing. Now, we lived in a sin-cursed earth, and it's because of man, not because of God. Amen. Every grave marker out there you see is because of sin, not because of God. Everyone that's going to be empty soon is going to be because of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hopefully today. But the devil comes along and he gets them to doubt God's word, tries to deceive them, tells them you can be like God, and people are still buying that lie. You can be like God. I had some people I had some professors that were saved. I had some professors that loved the Lord. I didn't agree with everything they said. They were wrong on some stuff. Not just because I didn't agree with them, but they were wrong on some stuff. And I had some people that were just heathens that hated God, that believed everything against the Bible. But I'm telling you what, you can't think that paper helped you out if you believe horses started out that tall and they ended up being like Clydesdales. I mean, I've said it before, I'll say it again. That is the ultimate sorrow in childbearing, when these little horses have to start giving birth to these great big ones. Now, you could almost convince me if it went the other way. If our horses now were an inch tall, and the Bible said they used to pull chariots, I'd say, maybe they're degenerating, which is what things do, by the way. They don't, unless God puts his hand on it, everything degenerates, which is what's going on with the world. He's taking his hand off of it. It's degenerating. But you can be like God was one of the biggest lies ever sold to man. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they still believe it today. You know, Elon Musk. I don't necessarily dislike the guy. I don't know much about him. Don't know if I trust him or not. But he ain't that smart. Hear what he named his kid? What was it, like Zabella Betta? Or I don't know what it was. Didn't have any vowels in it or something. But he ain't going to fix it. His cars are burning up all over the place. Amen. I was talking to a guy the other day. We're talking about this electric car and all this stuff fixing the world. We're talking a pretty similar conversation what we're having right now. And he says, that electric car stuff, it's not working out too well. I said, the funny part is, I don't think they know how trains work. You know how a train engine works? It's a gigantic diesel generator with electric motors. They've been doing that for years. The only thing they figured out years ago is you can't use a solar panel to run a train. But they're using electric power. It's a generator, a huge generator, and every wheel's got an electric motor on that engine, and it's powered by that generator. They've been doing electric stuff for years. Yeah. Can't do it now with a car, though. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? But man made a choice. The devil made a choice. Eve made a choice. Adam made a choice. The Father made a choice. And the Word, the Son, made a choice. You know what his choice was? To obey the Word, to obey the Father. And he came to this earth and died so you and I could have eternal life. Aren't you glad that God's not a man? If God's a man, we'd all be burning in hell right now. But God's far more merciful, far more gracious, and far more long-suffering than we could even understand. But he made the choice, and he made it for you. Father, we love you, and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for making that choice to look down on us and see that we're just dust. We have no hope and help without you. That you die for us, and save us, and keep us, and take us into eternity with you. We thank you. Praise your holy name for who you are and what you've done and what you will do. And Lord, help us to not be the messes we are, but make us more like Jesus Christ each and every day. Help us to fall in love with you and your word like we never have before. And Lord, keep us. Strengthen us. Strengthen us against the wiles of the devil and help us to not compromise and to end without compromise. If we're the last group standing, Lord, we'll still stand with you through your strength. In Jesus' name.